pear, oval, heart, marquise, princess, round. All are cuts of the precious gemstone we call a diamond, valued throughout history by mankind. Do diamonds have a special and unique message for us today? Stay tuned.
Diamonds, not only a girl's best friend, but they're man's servant because they're the hardest mineral that we know.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Diamonds. These amazing stones hold a fascination for many. They glitter and sparkle in all types of jewelry and ornamentation. To some, they represent power, status, pride, and wealth. To the bride that wears one on her hand, it tells her that she's the recipient of love and commitment. But where do these shimmering stones come from? And why are they so rare? And even more importantly, did the Creator carve out a message for us within these dazzling diamonds? Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we shine a spotlight on these beautiful gems. Dr. Donald DeYoung, ICR Adjunct Professor of Physics, tells us that diamonds show variety.
In Exodus chapter 28, diamond is named as one of the decorations on the garment of Aaron during his work as high priest. Diamond was then a symbol of high honor and still represents faithfulness and high value. Some diamond crystals are clear. Others display brilliant colors. Rare, large diamonds may weigh more than a pound, over 800 carats. Very small, dust-sized diamonds are much more common. They're found even in meteorites from space.
These precious stones are fascinating and have been helpful in scientific research, revealing details about creation.
Some large diamonds are famous and are on display in museums. People travel long distances to glimpse these priceless diamonds. On a practical level, diamond minerals display unique optical properties. Research with diamonds helps us understand the internal details of crystals and also the properties of light itself.
ICR geologist Dr. Andrew Snelling adds that diamonds are also valuable to man as tools with many important uses.
Diamonds, not only a girl's best friend, but they're man's servant because they're the hardest mineral that we know. And so industrial-grade diamonds are used to cut other things, cut other materials. So diamonds are very useful. They're not just beautiful in terms of the exquisite beauty when they're cut to reflect the light, but they're also a tool for man in his everyday life.
So just what are these radiant and useful gems made out of? Geophysicist and ICR researcher Dr. John Baumgartner explains that diamonds, though rare, are composed of a very common element, carbon.
All the complicated organic compounds, all the proteins and organic molecules that make up our body are basically built around carbon. The fact that it forms commonly four bonds with other elements gives rise to a just almost infinite number of possible structures. But one special structure is that of diamond, where you have each carbon atom bonded with four other carbon atoms in a very symmetrical structure, forming the hardest substance in nature, diamond. It's an amazing material.
Although diamonds are composed of a very common element found everywhere on Earth, what makes this form of carbon unique, and how did these gemstones form? Dr. Snelling.
We find the diamonds and we dig them up out of the earth, out of the ground, in the top 1 mile of the Earth's surface. But in actual fact, from what we've found, they actually originally started deep inside the earth, over 100 miles down. You need pressure and elevated temperatures, higher temperatures. And the sort of temperatures and pressures are those which exist down about 1 to 200 miles down inside the earth. And so that's where diamonds originated.
But if they're formed deep in the earth, how do they reach the surface to be mined? Dr. DeYoung.
Diamonds are then carried upward from the earth's mantle by rising magma. Geologists conclude that these magma plumes must rise rapidly through the earth's crust. Near the surface, the rising material speed may reach hundreds of miles per hour, blasting upward. The magma later hardens or solidifies into a rock type called kimberlite. The entire resulting formation is called a diamond pipe. These pipes are most common in South Africa, Zaire, Brazil, and Russia. It's these pipes which are mined for diamonds.
Although these diamond pipes were formed by volcanic activity, those volcanoes were very different from the ones we see today.
They're what we call a dry volcano compared to volcanoes today that have a lot of steam. These volcanoes didn't have water, they had carbon dioxide, gases, that drove the eruption. Whereas eruptions of volcanoes today are wet, meaning they have water that erupts as steam. And whether it's a little bit of water, as in the Hawaiian volcanoes, or a lot more water, as at Mount St. Helens or Vesuvius, they all have a certain amount of water in their gases, with their gases as steam.
In fact, diamonds would not survive in a modern-day wet eruption.
The geologists found out that if it happened slowly, as the diamond came up, say, as a result of molten rock, because it looks like they've come as a result of volcanic activity. But if it came up slowly, what would happen? As it comes up, the temperature and pressure gets less and less and less. The diamond becomes unstable and changes back to graphite. And that means that we wouldn't get diamonds at the Earth's surface. They've discovered that the only way they would get to the Earth's surface if it happened rapidly.
And what caused this rapid movement of diamonds from deep in the Earth to the surface? We learn the answer when we take a look at the rock that surrounds the diamonds.
This kimberlite has a unique composition that tells us originally in the molten rock there was a lot of carbon dioxide. And what happens if you get gases that are kept under pressure, it's like taking the cork off a soda pop bottle. It'll go boop and explode. Well, that's what's happening. You get this carbon dioxide in the molten rock with the diamonds kept under pressure. It finds a crack above it in the outer skin of the earth. Once it finds that crack, it's like the cork is ready to explode and it goes wham, this enormous explosion. It shoots up into the air. All this dust with the diamonds shoots up into the air and then drops back down into the crater that was formed as a result of that eruption.
And this catastrophic process of bringing diamonds to the surface gives us insight into Earth history.
Prior to the flood, everything would have been stable and sealed over so that they were still trapped deep inside the Earth. But when the flood came, you start to crack the outer surface of the Earth, and that allowed things to come exploding up to the surface to bring the diamonds. So it's a very interesting story. And this is confirmed by conventional scientific research. This is not just made up by geologists who believe in a young Earth. It's well known that this is the process. In other words, the evidence in God's world confirms what we read in God's word.
Dr. DeYoung.
The initial upward movement of diamonds is an example of a rapid rate of change. The Earth appears to be marked by such catastrophic changes. Beyond diamond pipe formation, one is reminded of the Genesis flood event. At that time, precipitation, erosion, and tectonic activity all occurred on a vast scale, without precedent, before or since. The formation of many diamond pipes around the world may be associated with the Genesis flood.
So, could it be that God has carved a creation message within diamonds? Are they a spotlight that points not only to the Genesis flood, but to a recent creation? Dr. Baumgartner thinks they do, and tells us that research that ICR has completed on diamonds sheds doubt on the claim that diamonds are ancient, dating from 1 to 3 billion years old.
Essentially, every diamond sample we measured had levels of C14 above, well above the laboratory threshold for C14. So the implications are, because the half-life is so short, that this C14 has to have appeared in the diamonds just in the last few thousand years. Well, that was our original interpretation of the presence of C14 in the diamonds, that the C14 likely was primordial, formed when God created the Earth. However, as we researched the issues of radioisotope dating, we became convinced that the evidence for accelerated nuclear decay during the flood was extremely strong. With the levels of nuclear decay that we infer that occurred during the flood, there would be considerable neutrons, neutron levels a million times higher than they are today, or even more than that, during the flood. And at those high levels, there would be enough, we estimate, enough carbon-14 produced in diamonds to measure today.
So accelerated nuclear decay during the flood of Noah's Day, or at the time of the creation, is why we find carbon-14 in these gems.
So it's only with an episode of very rapid decay in the recent past that we could explain the C14 that we see in the diamonds. There are two potential sources for this C14. Some of the C14 could be primordial. Some of it almost certainly is a result of accelerated decay of uranium in the crustal rock during the flood, which in turn produced carbon-14 in diamonds that were in the crust.
Through this evidence, it's apparent that both the Earth and diamonds point to a recent creation.
After 1 million years, C14 would have completely dissipated, completely decayed back to nitrogen. So whatever the explanation, it has to be a process that has happened in the recent past. Either way, it shows something dramatic has taken place recently in the physics that has somehow created the C14 in diamond.
Not only does this gemstone have a message for us about the age of the Earth, but Dr. Snelling says that the diamond also tells us about our Creator.
The Bible talks about diamonds and gems as pictures of the beauty of God. And it reminds us that what God created reflects His awesome power and His beauty. So when we look at a diamond, it should remind us of who God is. And when we get to think about who God is, we also recognize not only is He powerful, but we're sort of puny by comparison. And we have to think, well, okay, what is the purpose of life? Why did God put us here? The reason is that He wants us to acknowledge Him and worship Him as our Creator, and to turn to Him in faith, acknowledging who He is and seeking to be in right relationship with Him. And Jesus makes that possible, because He became, the Bible says, the one who is the mediator between God and men. And so He is the bridge that overcomes the barrier, the gulf, the chasm that's between God and man. And so we need to accept that bridge that God has offered through Jesus Christ, so that we can be in right relationship with our Creator, the one who made these beautiful diamonds.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.